that the cross is that convergence point between heaven and earth. And so it is that even this day, says the Lord, that there is open access for you through the blood of Jesus Christ into the heavenlies. And there is an open access point in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory for heaven to descend and reach the world through you. And in this hour, says the Lord, I'm inviting my people to experience greater glory. There's greater glory available. There's glory that you will see, and glory that you will taste, and glory that you will feel, and glory that you will see. For I have given unto you my glory, that the glory that I gave to my Son, I have given unto you. That you might carry the glory, that the whole world will be filled with the knowledge of the glory. Whew. And this day, I send you angels. And I give you access into the glory realm through my blood that was shed on the cross 2,000 years ago. The blood of God and the blood of man, all in one. The pure blood of God and the pure blood of man as one. As one. As one. Can you see it? Can you see that you are as one? As one with me. Can you see that I am as one with you? You in the heavens and me in the earth, converged that everyone might know the glory of the living Christ. The access, the door into heaven, the door into my heart. And I say unto you that even this place, I call this day as a portal for revival that will go to the nations. Even this place, my word, my spirit, my power, the visitation, my presence will go forth through media to the world. For there is revival in the air. The outpouring of my spirit is coming afresh. Watch me move. Watch me go. Watch me build. Watch me visit. Watch me empower. For I'm not a respecter of persons. I will move through whoever is hungry, through whoever is ready, and through whoever will believe. You will see power and glory like never before in these coming days. I want to use you as a revival portal where the life-giving essence of heaven will pour through you into the earth. If you say yes, if you say yes, I will use you to present me to the world. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just raise our voice and sing in the Spirit. Let's just sing in the Spirit. This day, I will open up your eyes, your spiritual eyes, your spiritual understanding to perceive the truth, to perceive the realm of the eternal according to truth. Your understanding will be opened, and I will fill your understanding with essence of glory, the essence of my word, with the reality of it. And faith will come into your hearts and connect with that which I will reveal to you. And you shall see. You shall understand. And Lord, I ask right now that you would pour forth glory from above, heavenly glory, forth in this room this day, that as we gather together in your name, understanding that you are in our midst, that you would manifest that glory, and that you would anoint every person with eye salve that they might see, and that you would anoint every heart, Lord God, with love, that they might behold your heavenly dimension. Hallelujah. And Jacob came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. And then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Lord, we awaken out of any slumber, out of any spiritual slumber that we might have found ourselves in. We shake off complacency. We awake. Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Lord, we say, surely you are in this place, not only in this room, but in our hearts, in our bodies. And he said, how awesome is this place? How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. The first mention of the house of God in Scripture. We see in the New Testament that the house of God is you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the container of the Holy Spirit. You are the house of God. How awesome is this place? How awesome is this place? This is the gate of heaven. And Jesus, you said in Matthew 16 that you give us the keys of the kingdom. You give us the keys of the kingdom that we might unlock heavenly glory and release it into the earth, and that we might bind up demonic presence and make it ineffective in the earth, that we are your agents to bring heaven to earth. We are your agents to manifest your love environment, to manifest who you are in the world. And we say yes to you, that we are your house, that we are the gate of heaven through which angels ascend and descend into the earth because of Christ living within us, that we house the living God. That is not a light thing. That is not something that we should take for granted. We are the dwelling place for you. You have found a place to live, and it is within us. And we want to carry you well. We want to represent you well. We thank you that we are carriers of the glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We are We are in Christ, the gate of heaven. Angels ascending and descending. We are your vessels of convergence between heaven and earth. Make it real in us this day. In Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. This last week has been a week of visitation. At 5:55 last Sunday morning, I had a visitation, a heavenly encounter from the Lord regarding revival. And he took me into this heavenly dimension where there was a corridor and then a door that was going into a room called Revival. The room was called Revival. It was labeled on the door. And there was people in the corridor. They were not in the room, but they were in the corridor, and Jesus was outside the room. And some had keys. And one of the keys was a key of hope. But it didn't open the door. It wouldn't fit in the lock. It didn't open the door, but it was a good key. And it got them into the corridor. And then there was others with the key of expectation. And it didn't open the door either, but it got them into the corridor. And then there was the key of desperation, and it didn't get them into the room either. They were all standing close outside the door, and there was a beautiful presence outside the door, but they weren't in that room yet. And then Jesus said, there is a key that will open the door, and it is the key of faith-filled prayer. Faith-filled prayer. Faith is without doubt. You know, there's no doubt. It's like you know that you know that you know. And what came to my heart when I saw that was that if we will be in prayer to open that door of revival, something really big is about ready to enter the earth. If we will press in for it, if we will stand there. And sometimes we're just in hope, not in faith yet. Faith is when you know that you know that you know. It's your internal reality, and it comes by hearing the word of God. So as you bathe in the word concerning revival, and you stay in it and stay in the glory and stay focused on it, then more and more word will bring forth true faith where you know that you know that you know. And when you get to that point, it opens the door, and all of a sudden there it is. And when the door opened, I had a glimpse into it. The presence of God was so amazing. There was lightnings. There was presence. There was rain. It was like all of the above. It was beautiful. And then the Lord took me down a hall called the Corridor of Revivals. And there was photographs on the wall representing all the different revivals throughout biblical and church history. And I saw certain ones. I saw photographs of certain ones. I saw the Azusa Street Revival. I saw the Welsh Revival. I saw the Mariah Woodworth Edwards Revival. I saw Catherine Kuhlman Revivals. I saw Amy Semple McPherson. I saw many of the different ones, just the photos of it. But the thing is, they were all like portals. And when you looked at the photo of the revival, it all of a sudden came alive, but you could go right inside. You could go inside. It was like a living essence. It wasn't just a photo. It was life, and you could go right inside. And then I saw the Lord put a new picture up. It was a new photo. He was hanging it on the wall. It was titled The New Revival. And you know, I saw some of the ones from this last century too, like the Toronto revival. I saw that one. And you know, there's the Pensacola outpouring. All those are recorded in heaven. They're all outpourings recorded in heaven. But there's something new coming. And I've just been hearing from friends all over the world this last week about outpourings in meetings that are intensified manifestations of the glory. I just, our whole team went out to San Diego because Jeremy and Miranda Nelson and Joshua Mills are hosting extended meetings out there. It's absolutely beautiful, beautiful presence. They're pressing in. There was glory. People were being touched. Miracles. Someone got healed of Parkinson's. Metal was dissolving in people who had had metal plates in their body. There was a number of healings from different things. So it was gaining momentum. That's one thing about extended meetings. They'll gain momentum every time you meet. So you can keep meeting and keep pressing and focusing on the glory until you hit a tipping point. And then all of a sudden heaven opens in a new dimension and glory pours out in a new way. Before any historical revival took place, you will find the intercession pocket for sometimes years before a focused intercession of people's groanings of desire for revival. You'll find it sometimes for years ahead. I know that even the ones that we've experienced in this last number of years with Toronto and Lakeland and that, there was prayer momentum before it for up to 10 years. I had focused prayer, city convocations, crying out for God to visit. And then all of a sudden God comes, he opens the heaven and chooses a place and there he goes, you know, and then it hit the whole world. You know, it spreads throughout the whole world, touches the whole world. And there's something coming. And I've never, like, I'm hungry. I'm hungry for more. I'm hungry for more of the glory. And there's more glory available. There's more glory. No matter how much glory you've experienced, there's more available. And if you're hungry, if you're desperate, if you're hopeful, if you're expectant, those things are really good. They get you into that corridor. And there's a time, though, when it pushes forward into this true knowing that you know that you know that you're in it. And then all of a sudden, we're going to be in that new sense and it will go worldwide. But I've received reports from South Africa, from my friend Rambo, who's just got back from China. They took a helicopter into a remote part of China, just north of India. God poured out his spirit on leaders. I mean, it was just phenomenal. They had outdoor crusades in the cold, and masses were coming out being touched by the Lord. I talked with Barbara Yoder, and she was up in Canada where the Spirit was being poured out up there in Saskatoon. I mean, it's just happening all over. I'm getting reports from all over where God is really pouring out his Spirit. So we need to lay hold of it, like lay hold of it and keep pushing forward and saying, I'm not letting you go until, it's just like Jacob. He said, Lord, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. I am not going to stop wrestling until, you know, this is how much I know that I know that I know that you will bless me if I just hold on and won't let go. And there's something about that persistence that brings birth, like in the Welsh revival with Evan Roberts, there was this persistence in him for 11 years from the time he was 15 years of age through to age 26 when the revival broke out. He prayed every single day because he knew that God was going to pour out his Spirit in Wales. And wow, there was a tipping point when those bowls were full. It was just so awesome. But when I was in San Diego, I received some more further revelation from the Lord about what he wants us to lay hold of. I'm going to be sharing that tomorrow morning in Shiloh for any of you that are in town. You're still here. Join us for the Shiloh service. We're going to have a revival meeting. The Lord's already shown that to me. Glory will be poured out. You will experience the glory. We had a real glory outpouring last Sunday, and the Lord says he's, and even that prophetic word today says he's chosen this place. I don't take that word lightly. I've never prophesied anything like that before here over our own house, but the Lord spoke to me in worship this morning and said, this is a revival portal. There's going to be revivals ignited through this place. I think it's through media, the Lord said. So I'm really excited about that. Can hardly wait. And even today is marked by the Lord as a day where we could be together with him. It's going to be amazing. So get ready and just present yourself to the Lord as a revival looking for a place to happen. Amen. I want my good friend, Carol Martinez, to come forward. Carol lives in Texas. She's part of our team. She's actually the director of our XP publishing department. So all of our books that are published through XP, this is the brains behind that one. But she had a dream encounter And I wanted her to share it. Whoa, because the Lord spoke to me this morning. So I want you to open the meeting today with Genesis 28 about the ladder and the open heaven that Jacob had in his dream. But she had this amazing encounter, and I think it will posture us today for this course.
Hello. Yes, it was about 2-3 months ago that I just had this dream. And some friends came running up to me and to our other friends, and they said, "We've just been somewhere, and we have seen things that no one has ever seen before. We've experienced things no one has experienced before. We've heard things no one has ever experienced before." And there was such excitement in them, but above all, I could see a radiance on them that I knew that they had been with the Lord. And so my friends, you know, that were with me, they said, "Where is it? Where is it?" And they said, "Just go over there. All you have to do is go to that place and climb the ladder." And so we ran toward where the ladder was. And it was actually in a very familiar place, actually, to me. Nothing exciting about the place where it began. And even the beginning of the ladder really did not look that exciting. And you could see that there was a ceiling that would take it up into the unknown, something that was covering it. And my friends immediately said, "We're running up." And the two friends with me ran up toward that ladder and disappeared. But I chose not to go. I looked at the ladder and I looked into the unknown, and it just seemed like too much trouble for me. And I said, "I'm not going." And then the next phase, the next thing I remember was simply my friends coming back and me looking at them and saying, "I'm not even going to ask them what they saw or experienced, because I'll then be sorry I did not go." So, of course, when I woke up, that dream was one of those that you really want to know the interpretation. And so I asked God, I said, "God, what is that dream about?" And he said, "It's about the danger of losing spiritual expectation." And it spoke to me because I know I've always been a revival seeker for the past 25 years. But, you know, sometimes we get caught up in life, and the life makes us lose that focus. So anyway, about 5 weeks ago, I said, "I feel like I need to go back to Maricopa and just to reconnect." It was just something. I looked up the calendar and I saw this date, and I felt like it was this date that I had to come. I got my tickets. I was excited, you know, but I wasn't just excited to reconnect. But then life happened. I won't go into details. But on Tuesday, I was just feeling kind of tired and about to bail out. And I said, "God, do I really need to go? All of this is going on." And he spoke to me and he said, "Climb the ladder." So I'm climbing the ladder today, and there is something amazing awaiting us all.
Awesome. So awesome. We have this invitation from the Spirit of God right now to come into fullness. And it's like the more we look upon him and seek him, he says, everyone who seeks will find. You know, if you ask, it will be given unto you. If you knock, the door shall be open. And it's like when we take that and we say, "Lord, we believe you at your word, and we're seeking you, and we're longing for this, that we know, we can know that we know that we know, because we're aligned with his will, that we will have what we're seeking for." And if you've been seeking for a long time and you haven't seen results yet, don't grow weary in well-doing, you know, and don't have the anxiety of it all within your heart. Just have this knowing that it is going to manifest. It's like part of it is just feeling that the bowl in heaven that is carrying the prayers of the saints, filling it until it's full and tipping over, and you create that tipping point in the Spirit. But I have absolute confidence in my God, who does fill the desires of our heart. He fulfills them. And so I'm excited. I believe that we are in a time of revival and refreshing. It's beautiful. Before I open up lesson one to you, I just want to share just about this course today. is a course that we are going to be featuring on Patricia King Institute. So we just started. We're just in the process of building Patricia King Institute, which is going to be filled with courses that equip the body to walk with God, to love God with all their hearts, minds, and strength, but to also be ready for ministry, especially in the supernatural, the invisible realms of the kingdom, because this is what God is looking for. If you look through the Gospels, you know, Jesus just moved in miracles, signs and wonders all the time. It's supernatural. When you read through the Gospels, you just see supernatural everywhere. Amen. And even in the epistles and the book of Acts and that, you see mention of the supernatural. There's angelic visitation. There's healings, deliverances, people being let out of prison through the shakings of God. I mean, there's just so many things, transports in the spirit. All of that is in the New Testament, big time. And yet, in our Western culture, we have so settled for a form of godliness and denying the power. So Patricia King Institute is going to be built in such a way that it'll be like a school of the supernatural, and yet giving really strong practical foundations for your walk, because we believe in strong biblical foundation. We believe in solid theology that is based on the finished work of the cross that Jesus completed 2,000 years ago, and that everything is all about his kingdom, his righteousness, and his glory. And so every believer should have a solid theological foundation on which to live their life in the kingdom so that they can access all the promises of God that are given to us in covenant. So that is what the Institute is based on. So we're developing curriculum right now. Eventually, we are going to offer credits for the courses, because we'll be giving out degrees. People can earn degrees over time. We don't have that in place yet, but we know that that's where we're going. So you could have a degree, for example, a bachelor's of supernatural ministry, or a bachelor's in practical ministry and things like that with our ministry. And it'll be through the different studies that you complete and accomplish. So today's course is one that we are grooming for Patricia King Institute. And so it'll be one of the official courses that will be up online for the online school that can be accessed by people all around the world. So it's what an exciting day that we are living in. We have some other courses up there already. We've got Women of Influence, the Glory School, New Levels of Intercession is being edited now for it. And so we're going to be building over this next year. And there'll be many contributors, prophets, and apostles that are going to also be hosting their courses online. The courses are certificate courses, so most of them, you'll get a certificate for it after you complete the course, and then there'll be an assignment of credits eventually. So even you today, because you're attending this live, because you're registered for this course, you will be credited for this course. So if you ever wanted to move into credits and things like that and get a degree, you could do that. Okay, so just so that you know, every course will also have an exam, but you don't have to write this one. You're going to just be comped it because you're in the live seminar, and because I haven't written the exam yet. And so so you will all pass just by being here. Okay, so if you are a registered student, you will be in the register. Okay, so I wanted to share that with you. And also, because we're doing an online course, throughout the lessons I'm going to give what's called hidden words, because online we want to make sure the people that are taking it online are listening to the course. So we hide hidden words in the course so that they take note of them. They have to put those on their exam as a proof that they've listened to each lesson. And so I will be inserting those throughout the teaching. So if you're wondering what the heck is a hidden word as I say it, that's what that is, okay? And of course, you won't need it because you're not going to be writing the exam. So that's totally great, okay? So I'm going to pray and then we're going to officially begin. I'm probably going to reread Genesis 27, or 28 rather. And so let's just open in prayer. Father, we thank you so much today for the gift of your Holy Spirit who is given to us to lead us and to guide us into all truth. Your scripture says that he will teach us all things. And so we sit at your feet, Holy Spirit, today to receive from you regarding the invisible realm. And creatures and beings that you created within that realm, that we would discover things in your word about that so that we would be absolutely comfortable with the invisible realm, but with angelic visitation as well and with angelic presence. Lord, that you would open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding concerning spiritual beings. And that we would have the wisdom and the counsel from you to know how to walk with you in this season of accelerated visitation in Jesus' name. I want to open the lesson today with Genesis 27. And starting in verse 11, it says, Jacob came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he had a dream. I just want to insert this, is that oftentimes your dreams are spiritual encounters. They're not just, you know, a dream as a result of something that was in your mind or something that you'd picked up in a day. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will actually open your heart in the night season to view an encounter that you are having. So it's not simply a dream. It's actually a real spiritual encounter. And I know that some of you in this room have already had those spiritual encounters. And this definitely was one. Okay, he had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. And then he speaks further about the promise that he was giving them. And then in verse 16, it says, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And in that scripture, it is the first mention in the scripture of the house of God. In Bible interpretation, the laws of Bible interpretation, the law of first mention is very significant because in the context that it is found in its first mention, you can actually apply that interpretation to every other place in the Bible where that word is used. And so when we look at the context of the house of God, there is the gate of heaven, the house of God, the gate of heaven. This is the house of God, the gate of heaven. How awesome is this place? It was the place of connection between heaven and earth. But in the New Testament, you are called the house of God. You hold the Spirit of God within you. Christ and his glory are carried around in believers. You are the house of God. Therefore, you can look at yourself in the context of hosting not only God himself, but being the gate between heaven and earth. There was a convergence that took place 2,000 years ago that God converged heaven and earth through his son on the cross when Jesus hung on that cross and released the covenant blood, the blood of God, the perfect, pure, holy blood of God that was in Jesus Christ. But he also had the blood of man. It was pure blood of man, pure blood of God, all in one. Mingled together, converged together in Christ, that opened the heavens and brought heaven to earth, and of course, earth to heaven at that point. And when you become a believer in Christ, that blood has given you access into the heavens, and your yes to God has given him access into you, so his glory can spill out into the earth. So you can stand before God in heaven by faith because of that blood, but he is in you manifesting in the earth because he is in you. And so it's a very wonderful convergence. And I felt this morning as I was praying into today that God wants us to have a revelation of that convergence, that oneness. If any of you have been in Lance Wallnau's teachings, a lot of times he'll do the as one. And I wanted to highlight this today. I sense the Spirit of God saying that he wants us to see our oneness in him. Because he is in us and we are in him, that we can live. God in heaven is saying as one. We in earth can say as one. Because we are that one with God. And when you start to understand that, things will shift in your life. Your perspective of life, your perspective of your even reason for living changes because of that eternal truth that you are one with God for all eternity and he is one with you. As you walk your days in the earth, he is one with you. You carry him. Whoa, everywhere you go. I also wanted to highlight out of Genesis 28, where it says, and he awoke and then came into realization. And I believe that one of the prayers that we are to make for the body of Christ and for ourselves right now is that we would awake, from our spiritual slumber. That we would awake from our complacency. It's interesting that two revivals in church history called the first and second great, what? Awakenings. Because people were awakened unto the presence that God was manifesting in that day. And I sense the Lord saying this morning that an awakening, he's calling for an awakening. And when I was reading Genesis 28, I was also drawn to the Mount of Transfiguration. I believe it's in Luke 9, the Luke version of it, where he said in verse 29, actually go up to verse 28, it says, some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different and his clothing became white and gleaming. And the Lord has shown us that the key to get into the room of revival is faith-filled prayer. And you'll notice that it was as Jesus was praying, right in the middle of prayer, and he prayed perfect prayers, but it was while he was praying that his appearance changed. And he became white and gleaming, his clothes did as well. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah. We'll talk more about this aspect of heavenly beings later. Who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, and he was about that he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep. I wonder if this is a type of the church today, that even though Jesus has already manifest glory and completed the work, his connection into the glory is eternal. And yet, even though we've been invited to live with him, to pray with him, to be with him in this glory, are we asleep to it? So Peter and his companions have been overcome with sleep. That's not the type of prayer meeting you should be sleeping in, right? But when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And it goes on to say other aspects of that visitation. But what I feel today as we're starting this course is to pray your own prayer to God and say, awaken. Awaken me. Any part of me that has been dulled, any part of me that has been in unbelief, any part of me that has been insensitive to your truth because I'm in a slumber, I'm in a sleep, awaken me to the fullness of your glory. Awaken me to the fullness of what is in this awesome realm of the invisible realm of the kingdom of God. Awaken me today and make that a deep prayer of your heart, believing that he is and will do that for you. So let's look at the unseen dimension, because we're going to talk about angels and other spiritual beings today. And I know that we had shared the title of this was Heavenly Beings, but I actually, while I was preparing for it, I felt to change it to Spiritual Beings, because some of the beings that we're going to talk about today are not very heavenly. And I think it's important that we look at that realm as well, so that we get a broader look at what we're dealing with in the invisible dimension. So it says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, it says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. Now, temporal means subject to time. It's in the realm of time. So the things that you see with your natural senses, the things that you're aware of in your natural senses, he's saying these things are of the temporal realm. These things are of the natural realm. But the things which are not seen, the things that are invisible, are the eternal realm. This is the eternal realm. So we have actually an invisible realm all around us right now. And it is, even though it is invisible, it is a very real realm. My grandson called me one day a number of years ago, and he said, Grandma, did you know that just because you can't see something doesn't mean it's not real? And I said, yeah, I know that, honey. I taught that to you. I was so curious. You know, he just had this beautiful revelation because he was becoming aware of the unseen dimension. And although he couldn't see, he knew. And I thought that was very, very profound, that just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not real. And we know Thomas, he said, unless I see it, I won't believe. And he's called Doubting Thomas. But Jesus, because he's so merciful, even helped Thomas to get there by showing him in the natural. He said, come and touch, come and feel, come and connect to this through the natural realm if you need to. But then he said to Thomas this. He said, you believe because you've seen, but blessed are they who believe and do not see. And many of you in this room have said, I've never seen an angel. I've never seen anything in the spirit. I've never had an open vision. And you feel inferior, or you feel like you're missing something. But God is saying to you, blessed are you when you believe and do not see. And we'll talk more about that later. But I want you to know that there is an invisible realm in the room that you are sitting in that you cannot see with your natural senses, but nonetheless, it is real. In fact, it is more real than this room. This building will be taken down one day. The seat that you're sitting on will be destroyed one day. Someone will break it in a revival meeting. But this realm of glory, this heavenly dimension, this spiritual dimension around you is an eternal dimension that will exist for all eternity. And so in knowing that, we need to put more attention into the invisible realm. and believe that it's real. It's one of the first things of encountering the invisible realm is to believe that it is. God says in Hebrews 11:6, he says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must first believe that he is. You can't see him. He's invisible. But if you're going to come to him, you just have to believe that he is. Even if you can't feel him, sense him, see him, just believe that he is. And then it says, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. An invisible God in an invisible realm. That invisible God is here right now. Jesus said, wherever two or more of you are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst. The heavenly dimension is only one realm away. You can be in the natural and in the heavenly at the same time. Your natural relates to the natural. Your spirit relates to the spirit. Jesus is both in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, and by his spirit right here. So he is here. How do we know that? It's because the Bible says he is here. So we don't doubt that. We connect to that understanding through our faith, believing you are here, Jesus. I'm not going to doubt it. I just know it. And as a result of that, I will respond. I will act accordingly because I know the King is in my midst. So I'm going to behave myself well because he's here. I want to connect with him. I want to commune with him. I want to be aware of him. I want to honor him. I want to bless him because he is here, because I believe he is here. But there's also angels in this room. There's angels in this room. You cannot see them, but they are here. These ministering spirits are in this room right now. And this afternoon in our final session, you're going to have angelic encounters. You will be able to see them this afternoon. I want to give you some more teaching before we step into that. But God wants to help you develop your sensitivity, your ability to use your spiritual senses to discern what's in the unseen dimension. All right. There's two kingdoms in the unseen dimension. There's the kingdom of light. Should be the kingdom of light, not the kingdom and light. The kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. So there's two kingdoms in this realm. In Matthew 12, 22 to 28, we see Jesus explaining that. It says, then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? So Jesus is confirming very clearly that Satan has a kingdom. It's in the invisible realm, but it is a real kingdom. If I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So we see two kingdoms there. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness. We see these two kingdoms. Jesus taught on them. They are two very real kingdoms. They're in the invisible realm, but they are real. So in the kingdom of light, we have a king. That's what makes a kingdom a kingdom. A kingdom has a king. A kingdom is the jurisdiction and the territory that belongs to a king. And so Jesus has rule. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the King eternal. There will never be a time when Jesus is not the king. He will always be your king. And he is a really good king. He is the King of the kingdom. He is the one who calls the shots for the kingdom that you belong in. Therefore, your relationship And the kingdom is based on his laws of love. Your provision is good. Kingdom economy is the best. We don't have to be concerned about the world's economy because we belong to a different economy. His government, of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. And his government is based on love and truth and righteousness. You're in a good kingdom. This is a very real kingdom. And God wants you to relate to that kingdom, okay? Jesus has the ultimate rule and always will. He'll never, his authority will never be usurped. Also, in the kingdom of light, there are angels and heavenly beings. We're going to look into that later because there's all different types of angels and heavenly beings, all different kinds that we see in scripture. There are also the redeemed of the Lord. We're going to look into that a little bit later as well. But anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, like yourself, you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, your citizenship is in heaven, even though you're living in the earth. You are now a kingdom citizen. You don't have to wait, you know, until you die and then go into the kingdom. You are in the kingdom now. Say, I'm in the kingdom now. But also, everyone who has gone before you that believes in Jesus Christ, they are also in this kingdom. And so it's a massive kingdom. Everyone who has ever believed in the Messiah is in this kingdom. Even in the Old Testament, you know, we see that with Abraham, the father of our faith, he believed and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. So in the New Testament, you see Jesus explaining Abraham's bosom, that the righteous dead from the Old Testament, anyone who believed in Jesus to come was actually saved by their faith like Abraham was. So they were put in a holding place called Abraham's bosom until Jesus completed his work on the cross. Then it emptied out because when Jesus ascended, so also did he lead them into his freedom too. So to be absent in the flesh is to be present with the Lord. And so there is an empty Abraham's bosom today. Okay. But that's where the righteous dead of the Old Testament lived. And it was a heavenly state. He describes it. When he described it, he says it's like paradise. It was just like heaven. And then there was this big chasm. And on the other side of that gulf, there was hell. And that was a very different place. There was torment and there was suffering and everything in that place. There was these two different places. Those who believed in Christ, who had received him, and those who had not. They were in the holding place until the final judgment. And so Jesus very clearly showed there that place. So all those who had received Jesus in the Old Testament, when he finished the work on the cross, they were given eternal life and they are with the Father now. They are in the kingdom. The same kingdom that you belong to, they belong to. And they are in glory. There's also laws that govern the kingdoms. And the law that governs the kingdom of God is the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so everything that you do in the kingdom will produce life and fruit. If you do a whole study on the life that is in Christ Jesus, you'll see even in heaven, the tree of life bears fruit. There are trees in heaven that bear fruit every month. The tree never withers because of the life-giving nature of Jesus Christ. That means your life will be full because the law that governs you is the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. According to Psalm 1:1-3, when you meditate on the word day and night, you will have so much life in you that you will never wither and you will always produce fruit. And whatever you put your hand to will prosper. That is the law of the spirit of life that you live under. That is the law that the Lord has given us to bless us with, the law of the spirit of life. It's a spirit of liberty. It'll bring you freedom and life and goodness and joy. All of that is what governs the kingdom of God. And when you go out and preach the gospel, make sure that you let people know how awesome the kingdom is. I was You know, we used to do a lot of street ministry, and I'd cringe when I would see Christians on a street corner is preaching hell and damnation. I thought, we're to preach good news. We're to preach the good news of what? The kingdom. The kingdom is a righteous kingdom. It's full of joy and life. We should be preaching on that street corner saying, are you having trouble? Do you want to be free? Are you depressed? Do you want to have joy? You know, are you suffering? Do you want to be whole? Because Jesus is full of life and his kingdom is full of life. Don't live anywhere else but in the kingdom because his kingdom is so good. You see, that's the kingdom. It's an invisible kingdom, but you can see the manifestation of it when you live for God by faith. Then there's the kingdom of darkness. I put everything in lowercase here when I refer to Satan. I did it purposely. It's not a grammatical error. I love it. I love doing it because I can feel he's so proud. So he likes to be the high and mighty, but we just put him in his place, right? Because he's a looser. This kingdom is a looser kingdom. He's already lost. We never have to fear this kingdom. We never have to be afraid of it because the light that is in you will expel it. That's why he is actually afraid of you, but he is motivated by fear to make you afraid so that you won't release your light into the darkness. But Satan, he is the king of this kingdom. He's called the God of this world, little g. So the world system is under his rule. That's why there's so much chaos and collapse in it. That's why we don't put our faith in that system because it's his system. Okay? We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We live by a different law. His law is ridiculous. His law is horrible. It doesn't work. He hasn't figured it out yet, but it doesn't work. And it just brings conflict and fear and unsettledness to the whole world. That's what makes us different. We're not unsettled. We are confident because we know who we are. We're kingdom people. In his kingdom, he has demons and evil spirits and there's different aspects of spirit. And I'm just going to touch on this for a little bit, okay? I don't want to focus on these guys because they're loosers, so there's no sense focusing on loosers for long, okay? But I want to explain enough here so that you will never fear them or that you'll never be obsessed with them. Remember, there's no sense getting obsessed with loosers. Whatever you focus on, you empower. So you don't want to focus on the devil or you'll empower him. You don't want to focus on a lousy spirit because you'll empower it. Okay, so we're not going to spend much time, but we need to spend a little bit of time just so that you understand what's in that realm. So if you could turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And before we read this, I want to say that there's all different types of spirits. God created these spirits. They're all created beings. God created them, but he didn't create them as demons. He didn't create them with evil in them. Everything God created was good and pure and righteous. Angels have wills. And they can choose, like the devil chose to disobey God and to become rebellious. And a third of the angels in heaven, they chose as well. So there's all different kinds of demons because before they fell, they were angels or heavenly spirits, okay? So before they fell, they were good, but they chose evil, so evil entered them. They became evil. So now there's no good in them. They were cast out of heaven. They fell from their original nature, and so now they're evil. So let's say that there was an angel that ministered faith because God creates angels to minister different aspects of his personage. So let's say, for example, he created an angel to minister faith, an angel of faith. And then he created an angel of wisdom. Okay? So we'll just work with those two. If those two angels fell, what would the angel of faith be in its fallen state? An angel of unbelief. What would an angel of wisdom be if it fell? An angel of folly, foolishness, whatever. You see how this works? It says, perfect love casts out fear. So if an angel was carrying love before it fell, if it was an angel of love, then it could be fear after it fell, or it could be lust, you know, whatever aspect of love it was carrying, right? When it fell, it would go into that fallen nature. So instead of ministering what it was created for, it will minister the fallen state of that. Okay? So there are all kinds of angels that you will not find their name, their exact name in the scripture. We see some of them. For example, we see spirit of fear. We see unclean spirit. What was an unclean spirit before it fell? Yeah, an angel of purity, or, you know, an evil spirit, an angel of righteousness. So there's names, certain names within scripture, deaf and dumb spirit, you know. There's angels with eyes and wings in heaven because they're seers. So, you know, there could be a blind spirit. There's angels that have keen hearing, that actually go and minister the ability to hear. So what would a deaf spirit be? You know, would have been that before it fell. Are you getting the picture? Okay, so we see in Ephesians 6 a hierarchy that Paul describes to the church there in verse 12. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. He's turning their eyes to see the spirit realm. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So he's describing a hierarchy now of demonic spirits in the heavenly places that are ruling within the devil's kingdom. So he describes rulers, powers, world forces, spiritual forces of wickedness. Now, in God's kingdom, there's those angels that we will look at later. We call them common angels. An angel ministering wisdom, an angel ministering faith, and an angel ministering, you know, whatever nature of God it was created to do. So we have the common angels, which we just called it common. That's not actually a biblical term. I just threw it in there because it's a way that we can label it, okay? So we have common devils too. But then there's hierarchy. And in the Lord's kingdom, there are angels that carry high places, like archangels and chief princes and different entities that minister before the throne and that. So they're different. So if that type of angel fell, when the angels fell, it would still be that type of angel. It would carry that kind of authority, but it's just that now it's evil. So they are now the rulers, the powers, the world forces, the forces of wickedness. That's what they become, the hierarchy. Does that make sense? The thing is, there's no goodness in them. They're just evil. But these spirits, these evil spirits, these cohorts of the devil, they know a lot about the spirit realm because they were created by God and they lived in God's realm. So they know how to function and operate in the unseen dimension. They understand all the principles of the kingdom of God, but they use them for evil. Okay? So going back then to the kingdom of darkness, these demons, these evil spirits and forces are part of the devil's kingdom. What we need to always remember is no matter how high they are up on Satan's ladders, they're still losers. Not only that, let me expose something to you. Every single one of these devils rebelled against God. And every single one of them is full of evil nature. There is no goodness in them. Therefore, the devil is the king of a kingdom of such big losers. I don't know how he handles it on a daily basis. I really don't. I have the most amazing team on the face of the earth. They are humble. They're righteous. They're passionate for God. They're just amazing to work with. The devil, his workers, they're proud. They're arrogant. They're in competition with each other. They're jealous. They're rebellious. Have you ever tried to work with even one rebellious person on a team? It is tormenting. Because a rebellious person is just, they won't even listen. They won't listen to anything. And they can just make it miserable for anyone. Well, the devil doesn't have just one rebellious person on his team. He has a whole company of fallen angels that are all rebellious, all full of pride, all at each other for each other's positions. They're all losers. They're absolute losers. All of them. So Jesus said, when a kingdom is divided against itself, it falls. No wonder it's a fallen kingdom. Absolutely fallen. And yet I see so many Christians magnify the devil. Oh, the devil's after me. Oh, there's this real big spirit. Oh, it's a high-powered principality. Oh, it's this. Oh, it's that. It's the other. Listen, Jesus conquered those spirits. They're gone. As far as the only power they have is what we give them, they don't have any power. So in the unseen dimension, yes, there are fallen spirits. They fell out of heaven, and they're losers, and they're really ugly. They're ugly, and they're, you know, don't be afraid of them. If you ever saw one, just say, you are so ugly. But instead, I hear people say, oh, it's horrible, I saw a demon or whatever. Well, you know, they're ugly, aren't they? You know? They're gross, aren't they? And just remember in your mind that they're nothing. They've been stripped of all authority. They only carry what you give them. That's why they try to make you afraid. If they can make you afraid, then you're believing that they have power over you. And they'll take it. They'll start to utilize it. So you have to know who they are. They are very real entities. And they do harass people. And they will come into them too. They will come in if you give them a landing strip. We know that because Jesus cast them out, right? You don't cast out something that's not already in. And we've been given the power to cast out devils. So they can't use people. If we are casting them out, they can't use people anymore because we're going to take care of that issue. Does that make sense? And so God wants you to have absolute confidence in this realm. I don't care if they show up in your dreams or whatever. You never need to fear them. You just remember how ugly they are. And how deceiving they are and how broken they are. You're not to feel sorry for them. Their destination is the lake of fire. And anyone who follows them, unfortunately, will get the same fire because they belong to them, not to God. You have to choose who you want to belong to. And you've got the spirit of stupid if you want to belong to that kingdom. And our job is to go inside this kingdom and bring people out of it. They need to know the way out so we can bring them into that awesome kingdom of love, and the atmosphere is so, so lovely. Okay? So those spirits are real, but they're part of the devil's kingdom. He has a kingdom of losers. Anyone who is not redeemed is also in this kingdom. That's why we have to go in. Don't be afraid. Light belongs in the darkness. When you go in that kingdom, you bring your light. The darkness will not touch you. You touch it. I have to really know that. God's going to call us to go into some dark places. We have to go in full confidence, knowing that we're so full of light because the kingdom is within us that we bring light everywhere we go. We went into a porn convention for an outreach just a couple of weeks back, and it was amazing. The light, the glory around our booth and around everyone. I mean, people were lined up to get prophetic words. And the head of the one that was organizing it at the end went up to Cindy McGill and said, this group is, you know, you guys are amazing. You're really something. I was wondering, would you mind coming to the bigger one that we're going to do in LA? And he wanted us to come. He doesn't know why we're so amazing yet, you know, but it's because of the light of Jesus. Amen. And so we're going to take it right into this kingdom. But every unredeemed person, even though they don't know it, is part of this kingdom. So they're under that system. That's why the world system is so corrupt in the area of finance, medical, all of that. It's so corrupt. God's got his own medical system, right? Like, we can't put our trust in the system. I'm not saying don't go to doctors. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that if you go to a doctor, have the Lord go to the doctor with you to direct that vehicle. If you take some medication, make sure God's leading you to take that medication, or else you're just partaking of the system, right? That's under the devil's control. Okay. The law that is over this kingdom is the law of sin and death. What a law to live under. Everything ends up bad. Everything takes you to a dead end street in this kingdom. It's a horrible kingdom, and we're here to annihilate it. Amen. For this purpose, the Son of God was made manifest to destroy the works of the evil one. Yay. Okay. Let's go to a happier subject now. That's all we're going to do, spending on those guys, okay? But you need to know that they're there. The name of Jesus overpowers them. They're losers, and you don't need to fear them. Amen. Okay. And they're not in third heaven, by the way. He got booted out. Okay, the angels and heavenly beings. So God created angels and heavenly beings to serve him and his purposes. And so throughout the Bible, you will find a great deal of teaching about these beings and the way they interface with God and man. There are many believers that encounter in real dramatic encounter, actually sometimes visitations from angels in their lives, just like Abraham, Jacob, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Mary, Joseph, John, and numerous others that you read about in the Bible. And we'll look at some of those later. Okay? So whether you have a dramatic encounter or not, you can have encounter all the time because they're ministering to you. It's just a matter of becoming aware. I'm going to give the first hidden word. So the hidden word in this lesson is heaven. Okay, next, let's define what an angel is. The definition of angel is a messenger or a representative or to be dispatched as a deputy. And I want us to turn in our Bibles right now and read the whole chapter of Hebrews 1 so that we can put these beautiful created beings into the right context. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me"? And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they all will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" I love this chapter. Actually, I love the whole book of Hebrews is probably the most spiritual book in the whole Bible. There's layers of revelation regarding heaven, the blood of Christ, what he purchased. The mystery of Christ is found in the pages of Hebrews. It's an amazing word. But right in the very beginning, in Hebrews 1, we see the exaltation of Christ, who is to be worshipped for all eternity. And the angels are created beings to minister to him and to minister to us. And that's what we always have to have this in perspective. Sometimes people get idolatrous concerning angels. I know that when we were in Africa, we met people who actually belonged to angel cults, where their whole religious organization was about worshiping angels, worshiping and angelic beings. And there was no worship of Jesus at all. So we need to get things right. Amen. And so we know that Jesus alone is to be worshiped. Amen. Find that scripture later. Let me just look. A scripture, I think I'm going to read it here rather than later. I just need to find. Okay, in Revelation 19. In verse 7, it says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are true words of God.' Then I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'Do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" And so we see here that even John had a temptation to worship this being. It might have been an angel or another heavenly being, but the being that came with a message to John, John somehow was tempted to worship, and the angel or the heavenly being stopped him and said, "Don't do that. I'm just a servant." Now it says in Hebrews 1:14 that they're servants. Angels are servants to serve us. If this was an angel and not some other being, it was there to serve John, to bring him into the revelation that God wanted him to have. He was sent by God to minister to John. Angels are sent by God to minister to you, but we are not to be, you know, treating them like Jesus himself. They're servants. So if you can get that in your mind, that would set a really nice foundation for you as you study about angels. Jesus Christ alone is to be worshipped. But the subject of angels is very significant within the scripture. There are over 286 scripture referencing angels in the Bible, and many of them refer to their interactions with man. Angels, when they are present, will often minister the glory. You can actually feel the glory of God in the room when angels are present. Somehow, through the discerning of spirits, you'll know the difference between the glory of the raw spirit of God and the glory that the angels carry. But it's just that angels are created beings, and as created beings, they have been in the presence of God for thousands of years. So when they come into a room, you can feel, sometimes you can feel angels being ushered in because of the glory they carry. And they're there to minister the glory to you or minister healing. You can actually feel their entrance sometime because they carry that glory with them. They've been standing in the presence. They're saturated in the presence. You can be saturated in the presence too. And as you are when you walk into a room, you change the atmosphere. Amen? Okay. God even at times delivered prophetic messages to his prophets through angels. It's interesting, isn't it? That he didn't just come himself with his audible voice and give the word to them, but he would use angels. In fact, the whole book of Zechariah was dictated basically to Zechariah through an angel. The angel walked him through the whole thing. You can read the book of Zechariah and see it. It was an angel that gave him that revelation. And what about Mary, mother of Jesus? I mean, you would think on such a big deal, the woman chosen of all women ever created, Mary was chosen to give birth to the Messiah. You'd think that God would have visited her at least with an audible voice himself. No, he sent an angel. He didn't even send a prophet. He sent an angel, Gabriel, to her with that message. So they're messengers, aren't they? And God chooses them sometimes to send an angel rather than his own audible voice or his own direct voice. He chooses an angel. Amen. Lord, I just want to thank you for introducing us to the subject of angels and the invisible realm. I ask, Lord God, that the understanding concerning that realm would be established within our heart and our minds as we build upon this, Lord, as we get ready to have angelic encounters and heavenly encounters. We know that you have brought us to this place. It was at your prompting, Lord God, that we felt to not only teach this, but to study it so that we could know what you want us to know regarding this realm. And so we receive it now and ask that you seal this teaching into our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to also go into part of lesson two before we break for lunch, because I want this afternoon to be a lot about the discerning of them so that you can have lots of activation time. But before we do any of you have any questions on what's already been shared? Anyone have any questions? Yeah, we'll get the mic to you. Just a sec. I gave it. You didn't hear it. It was heaven. Okay. And anyone else have a question? Okay. Yep. Okay. Okay. Everyone's good? Okay. Let's turn to lesson two then. All right. We're starting lesson two. And this is specifically on the subject of angels. I love this. For those of you who have taken the Glory School, you will have studied some of these out. We do a lesson in the Glory School on angels. And some of the outline of this particular part of the notes is taken from there. So we're just going to go into it with a little bit more detail and bring you forth. But I think we need this foundation. So let's look at the different types of angels and heavenly beings, because there's so many different types, shapes, sizes, and some of them are very clearly seen within the scriptures so that you can kind of get a picture of it. And I think it's a fun to explore. And as we're going through these, each one, I'm also going to try to stir some of your discernment for them, okay? So we'll do that at the same time. So the first ones we're going to look at, these are heavenly beings called seraphim. And we see them introduced in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 to 7. You know this story. It's about Isaiah was in heaven. He had a heavenly encounter here. And it says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. Now, the word seraphim actually means fiery ones. These angels are made of fire. They carry fire. They are fire. And I believe prophetically I have seen an outpouring of the Spirit come. I don't know when. I hope it's soon. But sometimes you have a prophetic season that's a lot longer than what you realize. But I've seen it, this baptism with fire that's going to come to the body that is going to bring instant alignment and purification, burning up the dross and revealing the nature of Christ within his church. It's going to be the most amazing baptism. I believe these angels are going to usher that one in. For a number of reasons. One of them is because they're called fiery ones, so we know that they minister fire. But also because of the nature of what happened with Isaiah when he was inside of this encounter. Matches what Jesus said is going to happen with the baptism with fire. So Isaiah then is having this visitation. Seraphim stood above Jesus, each having six wings. So you have six wings. How many of you have always seen in your mind's eye an angel with two wings? You see it with a white creature with two wings, right? Well, that's how most of us perceive angels. But we're going to see that there's some really strange looking heavenly beings and angelic presence. And very different from what you might have thought would have been an angel. So these ones have six wings. And with two, he covers his face. With two, he covers his feet, and with two, he flies. So one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, this gives us a little bit of a key to see what these particular heavenly beings minister. They're decreeing holiness. Holy, holy, holy. Okay, so that's one of their ministries, is to release holiness and the glory into the earth. So in this way, holiness is seen in the same context as glory. I believe that we are going to see, hopefully soon, maybe in this next outpouring, because I had a vision where I saw a room called revival, and in it were the lightnings of God, which is a fire of God. And so it could be possible that the very next outpouring might usher in this move that we have been praying for and believing and prophesying for many years now. At some point it's going to come, and oh, I pray it's going to be in my lifetime, because I've seen it. I've seen what this fire is going to do. I've seen the way it's going to touch lives. I've seen the turnaround. I've seen the glory released through it. It is going to be amazing, and I really, really pray that it'll come quickly. But these angels minister holiness. Now, whoa, whoa, did you just feel that? Whoa, wow. Sometimes you'll get like what I call a wave of the glory. Like it's like the presence goes whoosh, and that just happened there. And I believe it's a confirmation. You see, when you preach the word, he will confirm the word with signs following. When the word is put out there, it's a landing strip for him to manifest. So there's something about this subject that he has ordained for us to listen to. He got a witness. That was his witness coming to us. It's awesome. Then it says, "And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke." Holy smoke. Now, we've been in revival meetings where we have actually smelt, I've smelt this many times, the smell of smoke or a fresh fire. I've smelt them both. And it's definitely a spiritual smell. It's not in the natural. I remember one of the first times this happened to us, we were getting ready to host revival meetings in Mission British Columbia called Fire and Glory, I think they were called, actually. Interesting. But Wind and Fire. I'm sorry, Wind and Fire. And so we were in a prayer meeting in our house praying for the wind and fire to come. We're praying for the revival meetings. And in the middle of it, all of a sudden, we get this smell of smoke and fire. Smoke and fire. And I thought, oh my gosh, did I leave the stove on. I thought maybe I forgot to turn the pot off and it was catching fire. So I ran upstairs, but there was nothing on the stove. Everything was fine, but I could smell. It was filling our whole house. And so I ran back down. I thought, we got to check the rooms. I sent the intercessors into all the rooms. I said, I think there's a fire in the house. But we couldn't find a fire. There was nothing. Everyone came back and said, nope, there's no fire. So we go back into prayer. I thought, this is strange. And then I remembered, hey, just a minute. The name of the revival meetings we're praying for is Wind and Fire. Maybe this is a sign from God. The thought just came, maybe this is a sign from God. When all of a sudden I saw a fire truck coming down our street, slow, looking for something. So I go out there, I thought, maybe our neighbor's house is on fire. Maybe that's what I'm smelling. So I go out there, I don't see any fire. The fire truck's going down the street. So I ran after the fire truck. I said, hey, is there a fire? And he says, well, we don't know. We were just told, we got a phone call saying there's a fire on Badger Avenue. But we don't know the address. We don't know where it is. We can't find it. So they were going door to door knocking to see if they could find a fire, but there was no fire. All of a sudden it dawns on me, oh my gosh, this is a manifestation of the Spirit. I believe that God even dispatched these seraphim, whoa, to minister to us prophetically of what was to come. It was a couple nights later, we go into our first night of revival meetings. It was going to be 5 nights of revival meetings. We extended it to 21, and God moved in power every single night. It was just amazing. But on the very first night, we're in worship, and the venue that we had rented, all of a sudden you could smell smoke and fire, really. Everyone was in a panic. It was like, oh no, is there fire? But the fire alarm didn't go off. And so the janitor, he comes running up. He says, we've got to evacuate. We've got to evacuate. There's fire. I said, no, I don't think we have to evacuate. I think this might be the Lord's presence. This might be angels. Don't evacuate yet. Let's just go check. So we went around, checked everything. There was no fire. It was the fire of the Lord. I believe it was the seraphim that were ministering fire, but also holiness. It was interesting because that night was the first night of the revival, and many of the church kids, they were not interested in God. There's a whole pack of teenagers, and they were just doing their thing out there in the world. And their parents said to them, you're going to come to the revival meeting. It'll be good for you. No, I don't want to go to the revival meeting. Yes, you're going to go. At least come to the first night. So they all show up at the first night. But they're in the back of the church, all of them. They're just like back there with their hands folded, chewing their gum, looking up at the ceiling. But when the fire smell came in, they were like, what? What's going on? Then all of a sudden, people start getting drunk in the Holy Spirit. One of the elders of the church, who's kind of a bit conservative, let's put it that way, he gets thrown out into the aisle and starts laughing his head off uncontrollably. So all the kids in the back are saying, whoa, this is cool. And they end up at the front because now they want to be right front and center. They all committed their lives to the Lord that night, asked God to forgive them of their backsliding and all that. And a move of God started amongst the youth. They were purified in the fire of God's love. It visited and they were drawn into the presence of God, and they were there every single night. In fact, many of them were there from 4 o'clock in the afternoon to get a seat in the revival when the doors opened at 6. They were just on fire for the Lord. They were getting delivered from drugs and all kinds of stuff because of the fire. Well, then it goes on to say that Isaiah had a response to this fire. He says, woe is me, for I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see what's happening here? They're ministering conviction. Now, Isaiah is a senior prophet by the time he has this experience. He's not a novice. And yet this level of conviction goes really deep in him. And he finds himself in the midst of this fiery encounter with conviction. And then it says, and then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, because these seraphim steward the fire of heaven. How? He had taken from the altar with tongs And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips and your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven. So what are they ministering? Holiness. They're ministering holiness. Every angel will minister whatever it was created to minister. It carries an essence of God within it that it will minister to you. Okay? So that's the fiery angels. I could tell you a whole bunch of stories about the fiery ones. Whoa, we've had lots of encounter. I had a vision one time of, I actually saw the angels carrying hot coals into the altar in heaven. And then other angels coming once the coals expanded with fire. They were like balls of fire. And they flew down to the earth and released the balls of fire into the earth. And it was moves of God were taking place. I've seen that in the spirit. It's just awesome what these angels steward. Okay, next, we're going to look at the cherubim. Now, we first see, when God was giving Moses the pattern for the tabernacle, over the mercy seat, he said, I want you to put the cherubim. And so the wings of the cherubim actually covered the mercy seat. And he said, that's where I will meet with my people. That's where I will speak to my people, is on the mercy seat under the wings of the cherubim. Now, the thing about where the mercy seat and the cherubim were, it was the Holy of Holies. And it's where the Shekinah glory was. In the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory was in the Holy of Holies, where these cherubim were over the mercy seat. Now, it's interesting that in Ezekiel 1, we see the vision of four figures. And I just want to look at this first, because I want to show you something about the intriguing way that God created these heavenly beings. Look in verse 4. As I looked, behold, a storm wind was coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually, and a bright light around it, and in its midst, something like glowing metal in the midst of fire. Now, something that will stir your discernment is, let your mind's eye see this. Can you see it in your mind's eye? Submit your imagination to the authority of God's word. God's word is more than just print on a page. It's living word, pulsating word. It's life. So these words represent the reality, the essence of what they are communicating. So let your mind see it. Can you see the storm wind? Can you see the great cloud with fire flashing forth continually, a bright light all around it, and in the midst, something like glowing metal in the midst of the fire? Can you see that? Within it, there were figures resembling four living beings. And this was their appearance. And God wanted us to know what they looked like. So he had it written up in scripture for us. They had human form. Now, most of the time when we think of an angel, we think of them in human form, don't we? Like, you know, a man or something, because in the scripture you'll see a lot of it. Well, these had human form. In other words, they could stand like us. They had a head, shoulders, arms, legs, human form. Each of them, though, had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight and their feet were like a calf's hoof, and they gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings on the four sides were human hands. So I want you to try and picture this. Imagine here's a wing, and out from under the wing is like a human hand. That's very different than how you would see an angel, right? Like very, very unique. And their wings touched one another. Their faces did not turn when they moved. Each one went straight forward. As for the form of their faces, each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion on the right
and the face of a bull on the left, and all four had the face of an eagle. So this is representing then the four faces of God. The man, the ox, the lion, and the eagle. Okay, that's representing. Every angel God created will represent an aspect of who he is. And you know what? He created you to represent an aspect of who he is too. There's things in you that represent the nature of Jesus to the world that you live in, that you carry that character, you carry that aspect of him. And these angels were carrying the aspects of the four faces of God. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out above. Each one had two touching another being and two covering their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit was about to go, they would go without turning as they went. In the midst of the living beings, there was something that looked like burning coals of fire, like torches darting back and forth among the living beings. The fire was bright and lightning was flashing from the fire. And the living beings ran to and fro like bolts of lightning. How many of you have seen out of your peripheral vision flashes of lightning? It's a possibility that it could be angels that you're seeing because they move at the speed of light. Now, as I looked at the living beings, behold, there was one wheel on the earth, and beside the living beings, for each of the four of them. The appearance of the wheels and the appearance of their workmanship was like sparkling beryl, and all four of them had the same form, their appearance and workmanship being as if one wheel were within another. One wheel, another wheel, wheels within wheels. Whenever they moved in any of their four directions without turning as they moved. As for their rims, they were lofty and awesome. And the rims of all four of them were full of eyes round about. Okay, this is getting weirder by the minute. Isn't this amazing? Talk about eyes and wings. Okay. Whenever the living beings moved, the wheels moved with them. And whenever the living beings rose up from the earth, the wheels rose also. Wherever the spirit was about to go, they would go in that direction. Now, I think this is key. Wherever the spirit was about to go. Now, we know that the spirit's going to be moving in revival. He's already breaking out in many places. Wherever the spirit was about to go, they would go in that direction. And the wheels rose close beside them, for the spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. Whenever those went, these went. And whenever those stood still, these stood still. Whenever those rose up from the earth, the wheels rose close beside them, for the spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. Now this is amazing. Now over the heads of the living beings, there was something like an expanse, like the awesome gleam of crystal spread out over their heads. Under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward another. Each one also had two wings covering its body, and on the one side and on the other. And I also heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of abundant waters as they went, like the voice of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army camp. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. I wonder if this is the sound of the mighty rushing wind that they had even on the day of Pentecost, because these angels, you'll see through scripture, brought the glory and removed the glory. They were stewards of the glory. And so is it possible that this is the company of angels that showed up on the day of Pentecost? Maybe they'll show up today. That would be cool. And there came a voice from the expanse that was over their heads. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. And then it says about seeing Jesus. Jesus appears, the man of fire. Fire from his loins up, fire from his loins down. Amen. Now, I want four volunteers to come up here because I want to show you something. If you could just come up and stand here. Four. One, two, three, four. Here we go. Okay, so Melissa, I want you to face that way. Come over here and face this way. You can face this way, and you're going to come in behind and face this way. Now, I want you to just let your mind's eye see this, because this is like, this is awesome. It's actually very awesome when you think about it. So in each of these faces, they have the face of a man, the face of an eagle, the face of an ox, and the face of a lion. One face is here, one face is here, one face is here, and one face is here on each of them. Okay? They've got four wings. Under the wing is hands, okay? And with other wings covering the body, okay? Now, all these wings here are touching each other. So you'll have to move out just a little bit. If you could just take three steps forward from where you are and then spread your wings. There you go. Okay, so can you see this picture? They've got legs that are straight, just like human legs, but their feet are like hooves, but they've got wheels. They've got wheels intersecting with one another. Okay, so one's going this way, one's going that way. Wheels within wheels, so they can go in any direction. But on the rims of the wheels, there's eyes. This is scripture, folks. I'm not making this up. This came out of scripture. Okay, so now there's eyes. Now, inside of here, there's lightnings and all kinds of things going on. That's pretty glorious. These are heavenly beings. This is very glorious. So there's lightnings and everything happening. Now, every one of you move toward me this way. There you go. See how they moved? If the spirit was directing them to move this way, they all moved in the same direction. There's a spirit of unity. They were together, carriers of the glory. Remember, the cherubim carry the glory. They steward the glory. Remember, they're in the Holy of Holies. So they're going in all the same direction. Now, we don't have much room here, but try and take one step forward here this way. You see, they all move forward because they've got intersecting wheels. But they can also all go up and down. They can go anywhere, but they all move as one. These angels carry all the glory within, all the fire and everything. They are stewarding that in them. So everywhere they go, you're gonna know that they're here if they're here. Can you see that? But they also will manifest because they carry the four faces of God. So they'll manifest the nature of God. They'll bring with them the revelation of the manifest nature of God. Amen. Okay. So thank you so much for. It kind of gives you a fun picture, doesn't it? Yes. Now, as we read through Ezekiel, we'll see that these angels actually ushered in glory. But when Ichabod was called, they also removed it. So they're stewarding the glory. And in chapter 10, they are called cherubim. And so let's look at Ezekiel 10. This is a sad one, though, because it's the vision of God's glory departing from the temple. Then I looked, and behold, in the expanse that was over the heads of the cherubim, something like a sapphire stone in appearance resembling a throne appeared above them. And he spoke to the man clothed in linen and said, "Enter between the whirling wheels under the cherubim and fill your hands with coals of fire from between the cherubim and scatter them over the city." Okay, and it goes on to show what happened as the cherubim removed the glory, took the glory out of Israel. So they brought it in and they removed it. So it appears that the cherubim are stewards of the glory. So if we're going to see greater glory, these particular angelic beings will bring it in. Sometimes we had big moves of the Spirit throughout church history where the glory is manifest in certain ways. You can almost, you know, tell. It's so supernatural. You can just feel the essence of it. I could feel it in a number of different meetings that I've been in, even in this last 30 years. I know that these angelic beings were there because the glory, you know, just the way the glory was manifesting. All right. Next one is the Zohar. And so turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. Now, because you are a kingdom child, you have access to all, you know, all this realm where these creatures are ministering. You have access to all the realms. Whether you can see them or not, or feel them with your natural senses isn't the issue. The thing is that they are very real, even though that they are invisible, and they do have assignment. Okay, Revelation 4, verse 6. Let's start in verse 5 again. Out from the throne comes flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had the face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And all four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." Okay? So, these are called the Zoa, the living creatures. They're also in chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, the four living creatures kept saying amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped. Now, they're very similar, aren't they, to the cherubim, because they have represent the four faces, but they're different. They are single beings, In the form of like an eagle, an ox, a lion, and a man. And they have eyes all over them. Now, in the heavenly dimension, the angelic spirits sometimes, I mean, I have actually had encounters with an angel that is eagle-shaped. It's called Swift. It came and visited us a number of years ago, and ever since it did, we've had fast acceleration. We go from revelation to implementation like that. It just, ever since that angel showed up. And it's like an eagle. It looks like an eagle. Okay? So you don't sometimes think of an angel being like an animal. But it says here that they have the form of an eagle and a lion, an ox, a man. But these particular ones, they also have eyes all over them. So all around them they have eyes. So they are seeing the glory and responding to the glory in worship. And there's something about these angels, when they are activated, create worship. They create worship response, very deep worship, to a point where everything's laid out before the Lord. And I believe that they serve the Lord, Lord's people, in that aspect, that they are ones that reveal, because of all the eyes, they reveal the nature of God and create worship, where we'll be laid down lovers, where, you know, especially in revival anointings, when, you know, heavenly dimensions are charged, you can just feel sometimes in worship that like everything is laid down. It's like you feel third heaven encounter worship, where it's like, God, all that I am, all that I have is yours. You're completely laid down. And oftentimes in those settings, you can feel and sense the presence of angels ministering. And so these are creatures. They're full of eyes in front and behind, all over them, but they are in the form of the eagle, the ox, the lion, and the man. I've actually seen a lion angel as well. And I've actually ridden on its back. I've ridden on Swift too. It took me all around the world swiftly and showed me the glory. And so heaven is full of things that you might not expect if you didn't examine the scripture. There's lions and sheep and eagles. There's all kinds of heavenly beings in heaven, all kinds of them that minister to the Lord. Okay, Some of you are like, whoa, what? Okay, well, here's one that'll take you a little bit further. Spirit horses. There's horses, too. And there's chariot drivers. Just for time's sake, I'll get you to look up those yourself. 2 Kings 2, 11 to 12, 6, 13 to 17, and Zechariah 1, 8 to 11. You can look at those later. But we see in the invisible dimension that there's horses. Well, what is a spirit horse? What about a chariot? And a chariot driver? You know, an angel that drives chariots. I think, you know, if there's any openings for driving chariots in heaven, my husband will probably apply for it because he loves driving. Okay, then there's archangels. These are chief princes. Chief princes are archangels. They're over other angels. We see evidence of these in Daniel 10, 11 to 21, Daniel 12, 1, and in Revelation 12, 7 to 9. And these angels, and ones that we know, and there could be more, but the ones that are mentioned in Scripture are Gabriel, right, and Michael, and who is the other one? Lucifer was an archangel that fell. Right? So he was a ruling power and he fell and became the ruler of his own kingdom. There's probably other archangels as well. If you read certain accounts, like, you know, in books that aren't canonized, you'll see evidence of others. But there's definitely archangels like Michael, who is the chief prince over Israel. And is also seen as an angel that oversees warfare because he's involved in warfare. And also Gabriel in charge of communications. Whenever there's special communications, you'll find Gabriel around. So you can see, even by examining the devil's kingdom, because there's a hierarchy, that if they're fallen angels, there's hierarchy in heavenly angels as well, ones that serve others by leading. Okay, and then we have common angels. I just call them common because the Bible just talks about the angels, you know, and how they come to minister. And we see them all throughout Scripture. You'll see angels all throughout Scripture. And we're going to look into different aspects of them because they can appear even as people and things like that. But there's angels that will minister certain aspects of God to you. We have a number of them appointed to our ministry. We've got an angel of wisdom that we've seen. We've got angel of prosperity. You know, we've got angels that go and go and do work to bring us into the fulfillment of what God has. And you have angels too. So let's look at some general facts about angels. First of all, they were created before the earth, according to the scripture, so that before the earth was created, there were angels. They are not to be worshipped. They are innumerable. We don't know how many there are. There are too many to count. Also, by the way, you have way more with you than the devil has in his kingdom. A third of the angels fell. The devil cannot create anything. He's not capable of creating another angel because they were created by God. And they don't have a reproductive system. They're just only a created being. So his number is fixed. God's angels aren't. He's a creator. He can create more if he wants. And maybe he has, you know. So, but just to begin with, there's two-thirds of our camp against one-third of his. Okay, so, I mean, hands down, we have it made. Okay. And angels are subject to God. He created them, so he is their divine master sort of thing. But in saying that, he sent them to you. He sent them to serve you. So they need to be activated because if he's appointed them to serve you, then they don't want to be without work. And it's like Hebrews makes it clear that they are sent to serve those who are heirs of salvation, which is you. And so if you had a servant in your home, for example, You would activate it. You would have your servant work. You would make sure that you gave them the work to do. Our housekeeper was coming in today, and she serves so beautifully to keep the home nice and clean and does things that I can't get to. And I put a list on the table of things, extra things I wanted done today. Okay? It's because she's coming to serve those purposes. But if I don't tell her what to do, how will she know what to do? The same with the pool man. The same with the yard man. They have their jobs to do. I give them their work to do. I don't idolize them. I don't worship them. When the pool man comes, I don't say, oh, pool man, I bow down, I worship you. I mean, you know, or I don't say, oh, wow, the pool man showed up. You know, I mean, that would be ridiculous because they're there to serve. But I treat them well, right? Because they're there to serve. And so you honor those who are serving you, right? So angels, they're here to serve us. So we honor them, but we don't worship them. And we're not going to get overly, you know, in awe over them. We're going to get in awe over God, over Jesus that's above them all, right? They're going to point us to him. But feel comfortable around the angels because you can give them assignments. And this is how you do it. And we'll go into this more later too. But in Psalm 103, verse 20, it says, they obey the voice of the word of God. So when you decree the word of God with your voice, you are dispatching angels. So when you're in prayer and you're believing for breakthrough in something, start decreeing the word of God into it and you'll dispatch angels. Because they obey the voice, which is you, of the Lord's word. Okay? So they respond to, they know that word. They know his sound. Okay, let's look at the works of angels. They have numerous works, and this is not an exhaustive study. But here's a few for you, and we'll just go through them quickly. Number one, they bring answers to prayer. Daniel 9, 21 to 28. We see that with Michael bringing the answer to Daniel. They minister to the saints. They worship God. They carry out God's orders. Psalm 103, 20 that we just mentioned. They wage warfare. There's warring angels. In fact, it says that Jesus is the captain of the host, the captain of the armies of heaven. He has his army angels that come and fight for you. And when he shows up as the captain of the host of heaven, whoa, that's fun. That's a good battle, okay? They watch over children, Matthew 18:10. They strengthen people during trials. They lead sinners to people who will share the gospel with them. They direct preachers. They appear in dreams. They minister before God. They protect believers from harm. They guard the abyss. I'm going to give you your hidden word for this lesson. It's wings. Got wings? They watch over the interests of churches. In Revelation 2-3, the letters were written to the angel of the church. They affect the affairs of nations. They do extraordinary acts. They bring God's people special messages, and they punish God's enemies. So those are a few works that we see listed in Scripture, that things that they put their hands to. And I think before we go into this next section, I'll just ask if there's any questions, and then we'll do some announcements, and then we'll break for lunch. But are there any questions yet so far about angels, about any of the subject matter that we've covered? There's one here.
Is there any record of an angel that came down to earth as a baby and lived here?
No. I don't see any record of that in Scripture.
Thank you. I have two little questions. When you talked in the previous session about the sect that worships angels, they're not angels of light, right? They will be angels of darkness.
Of the ones that were what? I'm sorry.
You mentioned that there's sects that worship angels.
Oh yes.
Yeah. They wouldn't be angels of light.
No.
Okay.
They are. It says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He's not an angel of light, but he will try to disguise himself as that. Mm-hmm. So he will have spiritual beings from his camp that will appear to be good, but they're not good. I actually had the devil come to me when I was giving birth to my second child. I wasn't saved yet. It was actually through that encounter I got born again. And he looked really, like, he didn't look like the devil. I somehow knew he was the devil. I don't know how I knew. I just knew. But he looked very handsome. He had a white suit on. And his face was shiny. His eyes were sparkling. And he did. And he was kind. He says, if you give me the child that is in your womb, I will take care of all your problems for you. Just dedicate that child to me. And he was very nice, very kind. But I somehow knew he was the devil, right? And he faded out. I heard him with audible voice. I saw him with clear vision, just like I see you sitting there. He faded out, and Jesus came in to the vision. I didn't actually see Jesus with a full vision. I just felt him. It was as if his arms were out to me like that. And in my heart, I said, if you're real, I want to give you my life. I give you my child, right? Mm-hmm. But the devil was there, and he didn't look like mean or evil or anything. But you pull all that outside stuff off of him, and he's as ugly as they come. Mm-hmm. But he just appears like an angel of light, but he's not an angel of light.
And second question is that if we can't see an angel, is it because we're doing something wrong?
No. Or no? No, it's not.
Can you speak to the story in Genesis where the daughters of men cohabited with the sons of God? And is that angelic or what?
Yeah, but from study that's been done on that, the sons of God, that aspect, it was actually demonic fallen spirits. They were fallen spirits. So they were having sex with fallen spirits and were conceiving as a result of that. And so it was a very demonic interaction. Through the flood, the seed of that got destroyed. So there's still what you have, like incubus demons and succubus demons, which will visit, like there's sexual demons that will harass people at night and stuff like that. You have that, but there's no conception in that way that can take place directly from a spirit to a human being anymore.
So how critical is it for the demons, in my case, that I see to match as precisely as possible the descriptions of the different types of angels in the Bible?
It's not.
Okay.
Yeah, you can see them in all kinds of different forms and shapes that aren't necessarily, spoken of in the Bible.
Right.
Their nature is evil, and the Bible gives clear instruction on how to take dominion over them.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Just curious.
So if you want to activate angels for family or friends, you just intercede in their behalf and read a particular scripture and just...
Yeah, if you make a decree, like if you send the word over your unsaved loved one, angels will automatically be dispatched to them. But you can even invite, the Lord to dispatch angels specifically to them. I've done that lots of times.
Okay. Mm-hmm. All right, thank you.
Okay. Well, we're going to give you a bit of a break now over lunch. It'll be for 2 hours. And also from 1 to 2, if you want to go up to the resource store just up the street, it'll be open from 1 to 2. And there's 50% off for any of you that are in the class today of anything in the store. Okay. I wanted to let you know about our upcoming Women on the Frontlines World Convention, and you can register for this event today if you want. It's coming up in May. It's going to be awesome. I'll see if we can get the latest preview for you of the promo. It's just awesome. It's going to be so fun. I wanted to also let you know about some of the product that might interest you that you can pick up at the bookstore today. This is the Glory School DVD. We also have it in CD and in flash drives. This is the manual. The flash drive has the manual along with it as well. And that's 16 lessons on how to access the glory of God and move in the supernatural. We also have, if you want to dispatch lots of angels, decree the word of God. And we have the book of decrees that are based on the scripture. So it's decreeing scripture over your life. Doesn't return void, accomplishes everything it's sent to do. And we have decree for kids. One of the decrees on here is, I have invisible friends. It's about angels. And children love this decree, but so also do adults. Because when you listen to this, it creates childlike faith in you, and it'll really minister to you. This is very, very popular. This is Robert Hodgkin's latest book called Leviathan Exposed. And the Leviathan is an evil spirit that we need to overcome. It hinders communication. It twists it, actually, and can destroy relationship. It can be pretty brutal on that. So this is how to overcome that scripture. There's keys, and it's a great book. He did a great job on that. And then we have developing your five spiritual senses. So we have the book. We have the manual. The manual and the CD set. CDs. And then for those of you that like the flash drives, we have the flash drive of it as well. These are called wafer cards. You just click that out and it sticks right in your computer, and you can load up your computer with it. But this one has the audio teachings, the e-book, and the audio book as well as the study manual. So I actually read the book in this one as well. So that's available. And this book is amazing. It's by Barbie Breathitt. And it's Dream Symbology. It's a dictionary with over 9,200 symbols of things that might show up in a dream and what they could mean. Again, I think to be a little bit careful that you don't just put everything in a box sort of thing and say can only be this, because God will speak to you according to your own psychological nature too. But there's some great help in this book. It's a great resource book. We won't be able to give this one for the 50% off because of, we don't get that kind of discount on it. So, but it is a great book. And I think we only have a few of them. So.